1 Kings chapter number 12 for the reading of God's word and then the preaching therein. 1 Kings chapter number 12. We're going to begin reading in verse number 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one, even unto Dan. He made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered unto the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Let the church say amen. Our Father, I pray that you'll add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach what thou sayest, the Lord. I know that there are a lot of folks in this building that are going through difficulties, physical, emotional, family. They're going through trials and financial trials and difficulty. But Lord, according to your word, we're going to make it. Now we're here today on the Lord's day, opening the precious word of God. So as your vessel, I pray that you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. I pray that the word of the Lord that comes from this pulpit today would not come from my mouth, but from the mouth of God. That, Lord, it would be relevant, applicable for what we're facing today. We are convinced that the God of the Bible is the same God today. So I pray, God, you'd help me as your servant. Bind Satan, put a hedge of protection about this place, and no way let him hinder the work of the Holy Ghost of God. And do a great work for which we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We find here in the book of 1 Kings that after the reign of Solomon, his son Rehoboam began to reign in Judah. Rehoboam went to the city of Shechem to be acknowledged as the king. Jeroboam, who had also been a servant under Solomon, came from Egypt and went to Shechem along with all of Israel. The people of Israel confronted the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, with this proposition: lighten the load, lessen our burdens, be easier on us than your father was, and we will serve you. Rehoboam took 3 days to think about it, and he consulted with two sets of counselors. His first consultation was with the older men, the experienced men, those who had been around for a while. He consulted them, "What should I do?" They said, "You ought to lighten the load. You shouldn't be as difficult on us as your father was." He went to another set of counselors. These were the younger men. As a matter of fact, the Bible takes notice to write, not only were they younger, but these were men that came up with him. These are what I call his boys. He asked the older men one thing, and he asked his boys another thing. His boys said, "Make it tougher, make it harder, make your little finger as big as your father's waist." He said, "Just put your foot down on them as hard as you can." And we find out with two different sets of counselors, he listened to the younger, inexperienced, that didn't know better, and he began to do contrary to what the experience advised him to do. And by the way, this is not the message today, but there is great wisdom in the counselors of those who've been there and done that. Amen. You young people in the building today, if you want to find out how to live for the Lord, you might want to find out from somebody who's lived for the Lord. Amen? Not just somebody who wants it to be fun and who wants it to be exciting, but somebody that's learned that God is tried and trusted and true, that he's faithful. By the way, I'm glad my God is faithful. So it makes it tougher. And all of a sudden, they begin to rebel against him. By rebelling against him, they move their allegiance over to Jeroboam, and we witness the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, one nation that is now a divided nation. The chapter prior to this, the prophet Ahijah had said that God would divide the kingdom of Israel. Solomon, by the way, he failed God in many respects. Although he was a great man, he failed God. He married strange women. He worshiped the wrong kinds of gods. And into the kingdom comes his son, who's already beginning with compromise. Now you've got the northern kingdom with Jeroboam, the southern kingdom with Rehoboam, and you've got a people who has been called out by God to be his own people as a united people, is now a divided people. And by the way, sin always divides.
Yeah, that's right.
So Jeroboam is ruling. And now Jeroboam begins with a capital city at Shechem and then builds up a city of Peniel. Now I want you to understand the scene here. Jeroboam has inherited people who have rebelled against their other king. And now Jeroboam is leading people with the fear of losing them. But he's not just leading any people. He's leading God's people. By the way, Israel was and is God's people. God had shown himself to them like he'd shown himself to all the people. They knew God. By the way, Israel had a rich history, didn't they? God had reached down to the nation of Israel and raised up a man by the name of Moses and led them out of there. By the way, with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, it was God that had parted that Red Sea and led them across on dry ground. God had wiped out their enemies. God had provided their need. God had protected them from danger. God had been there. They had experienced the providence and the promises of God. If anybody knew God was real, Israel did. Now Jeroboam's got a chance. He's got a chance to stand in the gap with not just any people, with the people of God. And yet we find out in 1 Kings chapter 12 that instead of moving as close to God as he possibly could, knowing that he had an opportunity to do something that few, if any, ever would have, he moved away from God and decided that the best thing to do is not to make sure I line up with God, but make sure I please the people. We're looking at 1 Kings chapter 12. And we're going to find a man that's standing on the behalf of Almighty God with his people. And I want to tell you, as I place a caption on Jeroboam's reign, it would sound something like this: looking for the easy way out.
Come on.
Wait a minute now. He's ruling the people of God. He's representing Jehovah God. He's standing in the gap of not just anybody, but the nation of Israel on the behalf of the creator of the universe, the one who sits high and the one who looks low. Instead of saying, if I'm going to stand for God, I'm going to face some opposition. If I'm going to stand for God, I'm going to face some confrontation. If I'm going to stand for God, everybody's not going to like me. If I'm going to stand for God, I've got to walk the straight and narrow. If I'm going to stand for God, I've got to live without compromise and apology. No. Instead, he said, I'm going to find the easiest way to try to live for God, the easiest way to try to represent God, the easiest way to try to serve God, the easiest way to try to walk with God, the easiest way to try to lead the people of God, because after all, my focus is not in doing what's right for God. My focus is doing what's easy for people. Now I want to tell you why I'm preaching on this. We're not Israel, but I tell you, we are the children of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Some of you are tired this morning. If you wake up, I'll preach faster. Now listen to me now. We're the children of God. We didn't become the children of God because we were born in the right family physically. We became the children of God because we were born in the right family spiritually. Not a corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I want to tell you something. I'm glad that I'm saved. Amen. I'm glad that I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm thankful for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that while he was crucified and laid in a tomb, that on that cross, above all, he was thinking about me. I'm glad that God has placed his Holy Spirit inside of me. I'm glad that I'll never spend one second in a devil's hell. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live there for eternity. And most of all, I'm glad that when I get there, the greatest scene in heaven is not the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, the tree of life, and the river. My friend, the greatest scene in heaven is laying my eyes on my Savior face to face. And I can't wait to get there. But in the meantime, I'm standing in this wicked, crazy world. And if you haven't watched the news lately, it's crazier today than it was last Sunday. And I'm predicting it'll be crazier tomorrow than it is today. Sin on every hand. Foolishness everywhere we turn. Corruption seems like it's popping up every single time we look. The world doesn't have the answer. The Hollywood doesn't have the answer. The government doesn't have the answer. Listen to me. The religious system doesn't have the answer. But I'll tell you who does have the answer. Almighty God, in his precious holy word, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. But I'll tell you what troubles me as a pastor in 2017, as a parent in 2017, as a husband in 2017, as a man in 2017, as a Christian in 2017. We got some folk that think it's more important to line up with people than it is to please Almighty God. I'd like to ask you a question. Who was it that saved you? Who was it that redeemed you? Who was it that reached down to miry clay, snatched your feet, put them on a rock, established your goings, and put a new song in your heart? Who was it that looked beyond your faults and saw your need? Who was it that when there was nobody that cared about you, reached down and cared about you? I'll tell you who it was. It was Almighty God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that died on the cross for your sins. And now here today, you and I don't represent religion. We don't represent the Pope. We don't represent some other church. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, there's a whole segment of Christians that say, yeah, we live for God. Yeah, we represent God. And yeah, we've been called out by God. But let's find the easiest way to do it. I hate to bust your bubble. I remember preaching years ago in competition, and I was preaching on looking for the easy way out, probably a long time, 25 or so years ago, and one of the judges responded back. There's nothing more frustrating than being in a competition with incompetent judges. But anyway, that's a whole nother thing. I'll preach for another service. But I will say this. He wrote back as one of the critiques on my mess on the judging forms. Well, God said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. In other words, I shouldn't be preaching on the Christian life not being easy because Jesus said it would be easy. I didn't even bother seeing somebody like that, because if that's what he thinks it means, me telling him any different probably won't correct him. I will tell you something. All that live godly will suffer persecution. I won't tell you. I don't bust your bubble. You find me somebody on fire for God in the Bible who didn't face criticism, who didn't face opposition. You look at the history of records when it comes to the apostles, and you find out how they were died, how they were dragged through the streets, how they were stoned, and how they were crucified. But I want to tell you something. They found out the hard way that living for God is worth all of that. And I will tell you, I can't speak for anybody, but I'm speaking for myself, my wife, and my family, and Crossroads Baptist Church. We're not looking for the easy way. We're not looking for the way of least resistance. I'll tell you what we're looking for. We're looking for pleasing him. We're looking for hearing well done. We're looking for sound Bible preaching and teaching. We're looking for holiness. And by the way, when I say holiness, I'm not talking about a church denomination. I'm talking about a Bible doctrine. So if you came to hear this morning, to hear the pastor to prescribe for you the easiest way to be a Christian, you might want to excuse yourself. I haven't found it yet. I tell you what I have found in the Bible, the way of the transgressor is hard. I tell you what I have found in the Bible. Don't be weary in well doing, for in due season you shall reap. I'll tell you what I have found in the Bible. Thanks be to God, which given us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Oh, here are the other visitor cards. But listen to me now. No wonder you're waiting for me to call your name. You did fill out a card. God forgive me for thinking these men were rebellious. I'm just kidding. Listen to me. I can't tell you today that it's going to be easy serving the Lord. But what I can tell you is after being saved at the age of 4 and surrendering to preach at the age of 9, preaching all over this country and seeing God work in a special way, I wouldn't trade this Christian life for everything the world has to offer. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm a Bible believer. I'm glad I'm an independent Baptist. I'm glad I'm separated. I'm glad I believe in standards. I'm glad I'm against just about everything, because I'd rather please God than appease people. Now, I won't preach on looking for the easy way out. Why? Because I'm convinced some of you are. And guess what? All of us try sometime. I want to show you what it did for Jeroboam. Same thing it'll do for you. See, looking for the easy way out is prompted, if you will, first of all, by wanting to have a convenient setup. Look at what the scriptures say. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice," verse 27, "the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go up again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." I will tell you what convenient situations are prompted by, what I call insecure paranoia. I'm telling you, this king is paranoid, and he's paranoid that if he doesn't treat the people they want to be treated, then he's going to lose their allegiance. They're going to go back to the other king, and he's going to die. By the way, you can't live the Christian life based on insecure paranoia. You can't worry about pleasing people, fitting in, being status quo, lining up with political correctness, and making sure you got a bunch of followers. I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I can't say a lot about this, because it'll take me a long time, but I'm going to tell you something. You won't be a good parent if you're worried about getting your children mad at you. You won't be a good pastor if you're worried about losing members. You won't be a good Christian if you're worried about not having friends. You won't be a good family member if you're worried about your cousins and uncles and mamas and daddies liking everything you do about God. You got to line up that way, not this way. So there's insecure paranoia led him to institutional perversion. So let's make us calves of gold. What you need calves for? Haven't you read your history? Huh? Don't you know what happened when Aaron and them? You remember Aaron? They all took off their earrings and threw it in the fire, and voila, out popped the calf. You remember what happened when you started worshiping other gods besides the one true God? Hey, listen to me. The easiest way to be a Christian is to find somebody or something else to worship besides God. Oh, you say, "I don't have any calves in my house. I don't have any groves in my office. I don't have a picture of Buddha's belly at my dining room table." No, but you may worship your car. You may worship your job. You may worship your education. You may worship your dreams. You may worship your children. You may even worship somebody. Let me tell you something. There's only one person that should be worshiped, and that's Almighty God. Insecure paranoia led to institutional perversion, which caused him to initiate proximity. In other words, we want you to have church, but we don't want you to travel too far. If they go all the way up to Jerusalem, they may never come back. You know what always amazed me about folk? They'll drive an hour and a half for work.
Yeah, come on.
And won't drive 30 minutes for church. I meet people, invite them to church, and say, where do you live? Well, I live in Maryland. I live in Stafford. I live in Fredericksburg. I wasn't picking on you. I live in the... Hey, we had some folks drove all the way from Missouri this morning to be at Crossroads Baptist Church. God bless you. Talk about commitment. But you know, sometimes I ask them, invite them to church, and I live so far. And then I say, where you work? D.C.? I'm talking about Monday through Friday coming against the traffic. Come on now. And you know what those jokers will do? They will pull up at a lot, park their car, jump in a car with somebody they've never seen before and call it a slug line. That's what they do around here. You jump in the car. Why? Because you need three people to ride HOV and you're only one. So you helping that person by getting in his car and he's helping you by letting you ride. So you two are helping each other. They'll jump in a car, ride with a stranger to get to DC because they got to get that paycheck. And yet Sunday comes around and they'll look for the closest church and the quickest church and the fastest church. And by the way, we got all kinds of churches today. We got internet church. We got television church. We got bedside Baptist Reverend Sheets Comforter Church. Amen. That means you just lie around. We got You Are the Church. We got all kinds of, by the way, we got churches having service on Saturday night. So folks don't have to get up on Sunday. Can I tell you, there's still something special about waking up on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, when Jesus got up out the grave and said, today, my focus isn't on getting a paycheck. It isn't on sleeping in. By the way, it isn't on traveling since I'm off of work. Travel on God's time and work on seat. No, it ought to be, it's God's day. Instigated preferences. It's all about what you want. That's a convenient setup. Number two, looking for the easy way out involves comfortable service. We not only want it to be convenient for you, we want to make things comfortable. So how are you going to do that, Jeroboam? Well, we're going to set up a house in the high places. Well, why? Why? Because that's what they're doing now. Well, wait. Was God ambiguous in his orders? He said you worship in the holy city of Jerusalem. There needed not to be a second opinion. There needed not to be any clarification. There was nobody in Israel that was confused as to where God wanted to be worshiped and where that city was. But yet Jeroboam says, I'm going to set me up some groves and some high places. I'm going to make a house in the high places, that which God condemned. He's involved in unacceptable worship. In other words, worship that's any way except God's way is unacceptable. By the way, John chapter 4 said, they that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit. And by the way, the only way to worship God in spirit is to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. It's not just talking about energy and emotion and excitement. There's excitement at the ball game. There was excitement at the nightclub last night. There's excitement at all kinds of vile parties all the time. But excitement in the church alone does not constitute worship. It must resonate from the spirit, what of the Spirit of God working in our spirit. And by the way, in truth, it must be sound, doctrinal, unadulterated, immutable truth. Amen. Unacceptable worship. And I want to tell you something. There's a whole lot of worship going on in a whole lot of places that's unacceptable. Not only did he have unacceptable worship, he had ungodly workers. Made priests of the lowest of people. 31. Which were not of the sons of Levi. Here's another thing God was clear on. The priests are supposed to be of Levi. Jeroboam said, the easiest way to serve God is to let anybody do anything. Listen to me now. This is not American Idol. This is not The Voice. This is not America's Got Talent. Amen. This is not a karaoke bar. Yeah. We're not just interested in whether you can sing. We're interested in whether you walk with the Lord. We're not just interested in whether you can memorize the curriculum. We're interested in whether or not you spend time with God. We're not just interested in whether you're good. We're interested in whether you're surrendered to God. Listen to me now. He said, we'll take priests of the lowest of people. And I can't tell you anything that irks me any more than people that think that just because I'm in a church means I ought to be doing, able to do anything in the church. Whatever happened to be ye holy as I am holy. By the way, I'm for standards. I'm for faithfulness. I'm for commitment in giving.
Amen.
How in the world should you teach the Bible if you choose to ignore the part that says, bring you all the tithe to a store? Oh, they're just interested in my money. Oh, listen to me. Could I assure you that it's not your money we're interested in? Because when we talk about tithing, we haven't even started talking about your money. The tithe is the Lord's. And the biggest winner in giving is not the church, it's you. Will God not open up the windows of heaven? By the way, there are church members in this building today that say, Pastor, when I got a hold of the principle of tithing and giving faithfully to the Lord, God began to meet my needs. God began to answer my questions. God began to solve my problems. And God began to reveal to me that I can't take care of me, but he sure can. By the way, he's been faithful to us. May God give us in 2017 leaders in the church, leaders in the home, leaders in our world that aren't just interested at being good, being skilled, and being talented, but interested in getting up every day, reading their Bible, praying, walking with God, living a separated, consecrated, devoted, and godly life. That's not easy, but I tell you, it's effective.
Yes, sir.
It's effective. Number three. It was a convenient setup. It was comfortable service. And there was a comparable situation. Amen. Verse number 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. I wrote here, he gave this situation a similar appearance. Notice the scripture, verse 32, eighth month, 15th day. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles was held on the seventh month, 15th day. So here's what Jeroboam did. He said, we ain't gonna put it right, but we're gonna put it close. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like bad versions of the Bible. We ain't gonna get it right, but we're gonna get it close. Are you listening to me? You know what that sounds like? It sounds like Christian rap.
Yeah, come on.
We gonna get it right, but we gonna throw in good words and worldly music. By the way, I was thinking about this when I was studying this morning. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law of God. He starts coming down with Joshua. Isn't it amazing that they couldn't hear any words, but they heard a noise. And the noise of the music they could hear at the bottom of the mountain was clear to Moses and Joshua, this ain't godly stuff. You know what it tells me? That music doesn't just have godly lyrics, it has godly music. Some of you don't like that, but it's not what I'm saying you don't like, it's the word of God you don't like. And so you gotta be very careful when you justify something you're doing because it's got an appearance of Christianity, but not an actuality of Christianity. Come on now. I mean, Jacob felt like he was Esau, but the problem was the hair on his arms didn't grow. Come on. You remember that wife that came showing up in there? I think it was the wife of Jeroboam. She came walking up in there with that mask on. Take off your mask, ma'am. Ananias and Sapphira, it looks close. Hey, they said Sibboleth, but they couldn't say Shibboleth. And it cost thousands of people their lives. Listen to me. This isn't hand grenades. This isn't horseshoes. This isn't spades. It's not bingo. It's not Uno. It's not marbles. It's not the jackpot lottery. This is serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And anything besides a bullseye is unacceptable. We're not trying to have comfortable choir members. Right. We're not trying to have comfortable Sunday school teachers.
That's right. Come on.
We're not trying to have comfortable church members.
Yeah, come on.
We're looking for consecrated ones.
Yeah.
By the way, let me help you with something. If you're comfortable serving God, it won't be long before you're uncomfortable not serving Him. Similar appearance. Same activity. Well, they had a feast, so let's have a feast. But here's what I call sinful aspirations. So he offered upon the altar, verse 33, which he made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month, notice the next phrase, which he what? Look at verse 33. Which he what? Devised of his what? No, listen to me. I hate to defy what you've been taught your whole life. Follow your heart. Isn't that what they told us when we were kids? You'll never go wrong if you follow your heart. Huh? Listen to me. I don't care how many Jiminy Crickets you have. You're going to need more than your conscience. Watch this now. Let your conscience be your guide. I hear people sit down with me and say, Pastor, I'm going to make this decision because my heart's telling me. Yeah. Jeremiah said, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And let me tell you something. Christianity was never about you following your heart. Christianity was about you following God's heart. And when you give your heart to God, He gives you His heart. Amen. Listen to me now. The reason why Jeroboam went wrong is because instead of following God's word, he followed his own heart. Sinful. Let me give you one more point now. I'll let you.
We got nowhere to go.
Amen. That's right about the time the folks in the building laugh and go, he don't know where he going. Uh-huh. I got a roast beef on a timer in the oven. And you'll know who they are because in a few minutes you'll see them getting up going like this. Walking out. By the way, isn't it amazing? A four-hour game that goes in overtime is getting our money's worth. A two-hour service that goes in overtime was way too long. Yeah, you're probably looking for the easy way. Easy way. I don't know about you. As bad as this world is, when I get in here, I like to get as much as I can. Amen. I'm glad that church isn't bourbon chicken on a toothpick. It's a smorgasbord. You can get as many plates as you want. By the way, if you ever leave an independent fundamental Baptist church where the Bible is open and preached, talking about I was hungry, you have nobody to blame but yourself. The food was served. The plates were on the buffet. The silverware was at the left of your plate. The cup was right there. Nobody should leave the house of God hungry. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You told me I couldn't break it, Mark. You promised me when you made this pulpit, Pastor, you can't break it. So if I break it, Brother Winslow was looking for the easy way out when he made this pulpit. Boy, thank God. Hey, and by the way, I just thought about this. I bet you builders are finding out when you look for the easy way out in building, stuff crumbles later. There's a lot of houses that look good, but they don't look good when they're falling apart. Amen. Boy, you can put everything up good on top of the house, but if the foundation ain't laid down underneath the house, that house is going to crumble down. I want to tell you something. You can't build your house on fads and trends and paradigms that shift. You've got to build your house on the truth of the Word of God, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is... Somebody say amen. I'm trying to get to this last point here so we can let the right reverend from Charlotte preach tonight. looking for the easy way out presents a convenient setup, comfortable service, a comparable situation. But I'll tell you what it does. Looking for the easy way out presents a continuing stigma. Jeroboam negatively influenced the people of God. Let me tell you what you don't want to be known for. Leading people the wrong direction. By the way, there are a lot of leaders, but what separates a good leader and a bad leader is not his qualities, it's his direction. And by the way, if you want to know whether or not you're a leader, just look behind you and see if anybody's following. He was the king, and the people were going to do what he said. And he made a choice to say the wrong thing. What am I going to say at the judgment seat when God says, you were the dad?
Wow, come on.
The kids were going to watch what you said. They were going to wear what you picked. They were going to go where you led them. And they went wrong, wore wrong, and watched wrong because you told them wrong. Huh? What am I going to say when the Lord says, you are the pastor? The leaders were going to do what you required. They were going to learn what you taught them. They were going to act how you instructed them. And they went and they learned and they acted because you told them wrong. Come on. What are you going to stand and say at the judgment seat of Christ when he says, your friends were watching you. And they did what you did because you said you were a Christian. I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 30. All right, get your sword drills ready, all right? Somebody say amen. Well, if you're going to learn to handle a weapon that's loaded, you better know what you're doing. Have you ever held more of a loaded weapon than the Word of God? It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank God for the Bible. But there are a lot of people handling it don't know how to use it. Now, I want to tell you about Jeroboam. He not only had a negative influence, but we close with this. He had a never-ending identification. Now, look at 1 Kings chapter 15, verse number 30. Are you there? 15:30, say amen. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and which he made Israel to sin by his provocation, watch this now, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Do you see that right there? Now look at verse number 34. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. Look at 16 verse 2. Speaking of Jeroboam, it says, and hath made my people Israel to sin to provoke me to anger with their sins. Look at 16 verse number 19. The Bible says, for his sins which he sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did to... By the way, Jeroboam is dead, and they're still talking about him. Verse number 19. Notice verse number 26. The Bible says, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Notice, if you would, in chapter 21, verse number 22. 21, verse number 22 of 1 Kings. The Bible says, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. Look at verse number 52 of chapter 22. The Bible says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. 2 Kings chapter 3 verse 3, it said Jeroboam made Israel to sin. Look at chapter 10 of 2 Kings verse number 25. Look what it says about Jeroboam. Chapter 10 of 2 Kings verse number 29. The Bible says Jeroboam the son of Nebat made Israel to sin. Look at verse number 31. The Bible says Jeroboam which made Israel to sin. Chapter 13 verse number 2. Jeroboam which made Israel to sin. Verse number 6. Jeroboam again made Israel to sin. Verse number 11. Jeroboam made Israel to to sin. Pastor, I got the point. Let me give you some more. Verse 24 of chapter 14, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Chapter 15, verse number 9, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Verse number 18, he made Israel to sin. Verse number 24, he made Israel to sin. Verse number 28, he made Israel to sin. Chapter 17, verse number 21, Jeroboam made them sin a great sin. Chapter 23, verse number 15, again, Jeroboam made Israel to sin. He's dead. He's gone. Generations after him, every time you bring up his name, he's associated with making Israel to sin. More than 20 times after he's gone, it is said of him, Jeroboam made Israel to sin. And I'm going to tell you something. You look for the easy way out while you're living for God. And long after you're gone, they'll be talking about you. He made his children to sin. He made his co-workers to sin. He made his church members to sin. By the way, we're not talking about he forced them. We're talking about he influenced them in such a way that every time his name came up, he was identified with pointing people to sin. Now, it's bad enough to live a life that's contrary to the word of God, but it's worse to get others to do it too. And if you're a Christian today and you're not quite ready to sell out for God, then the best thing you could ever do while you're not sold out is to keep from influencing people. Because I don't care what the pastor makes up good about you at the funeral. Everybody sitting there knows what devil you were. And we have all heard a pastor glorified devil. Oh, he was a great man, loved the Lord. His legacy will live on. And you know good and well, you're thinking, Lord, have mercy. That guy was, woo. We get emotional and say things we don't mean sometimes. You impact your kids, your wife, your family, your generation in the wrong way. Listen to me. You'd be dead for 50 years. They'd be saying, well, he made them sin. Boy, they learned that from him. Boy, his great-granddaddy was like that, and it's coming right on down the gene. Huh? Boy, he grew up in that church under that man, and 35 years later, he's doing the same thing he did. Boy, I ain't looking for easy.
Yeah.
Hey, listen to me. You know when the easy day comes? When the trumpet sounds. I tell you, it's going to be easy then. You know what's going to be easy, like my mama used to say? Riding from room to room in my golf cart, in my mansion. That's going to be easy. Sitting and listening to Jesus all day long. That's going to be easy. Listen, eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb and never getting full. That's going to be easy. You know what's better than never getting full? Never gaining weight. You talk about easy. I mean, at some point you start looking at food and you gain weight. All you people. Brother Hartwell, I can't stand you. Stand up, Brother Hartwell. Stand up. I can't stand you. Oh, first thing, I'm going into my sixth year of the pastor. The first thing I thought about doing when I became a pastor is forcing that deacon to resign. Nobody that age should be able to eat and not gain that weight. You're going to be fat in heaven, I'm telling you. What a shame. Oh. Every time I pray for him, I say, Lord, pray for Brother Hartwell. I think every day we live, it's going to get harder. There may be a day where we get locked up for doing what I'm doing right now. So what am I going to do? Change the message?
Come on.
Now you're going to work tomorrow. You're going to school tomorrow. You're going to that wicked world today. Don't be like Jeroboam. You've got the privilege to have handed you the leadership of the people of God. It may be tough. It may be difficult. It may be challenging. And it may bring about persecution. My friend, God will make sure you're rewarded for everything you do for him. Don't make the horrible Jeroboam mistake of looking for the easy way out. Our Father, too often we're looking for easy. There's singles in this building looking for an easy way to get married. Teenagers looking for an easy way to live for God. It's not easy. But it's right. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If you know it, would you raise your hand? I'm saved and I know it. Let me put your hands down. Pastor, boy, I'm tempted to look the easy way sometime. Pray my strength in the Lord that by God's grace I won't look for easy. I'll look for right. Pray for me, Pastor. Raise your hand. Come on, all over the building. You ought to come to the altar today and mind the Lord. Many have already come. Come to the altar, pray in your seat to do something. Let's mind the Lord. One more question. You may put your hands down. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. Anybody like that would just put your hand up long enough for me to pray for you. Put it right back down. I won't call your name out. I just want to pray for you. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. God bless you, young man. God bless you. God bless you. Listen to me. You don't have to leave here unsure. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Listen to me now. If you put your hand up, you don't have to leave here unsure. In just a moment, the piano's going to play, and you're going to have the opportunity to come let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can learn from the Word of God what it takes to go to heaven. And by the way, the hard part about going to heaven, Jesus did. The easiest thing is accepting Him as Savior. Now, it gets harder after that, but you're not on your own. Let's stand together. Lord, would you bless this invitation time? Move in our midst. We love you. Oh, God, help us. Thank you for the many who've already come. Do a work in Jesus' name. Amen.